For our scripture reading here this morning, we're going to turn back to the Old Testament again. We are in the sermon series on the Ten Commandments, so we might just be spending a little bit of time there over the next several years. Okay, it takes me a while to get through a sermon series, okay? Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 5, and I am going to read verses 1 through 6. If your bulletin say 2 through 6, that's a mistake. I'm going to read 1 through 6. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These are the words of God, and he is saying this. Starting with verse number 1, Leviticus 5. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Or, if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals, or of unclean livestock, or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned, and as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. Let's stop right there. Let's pray. Father, these wonderful words from the Old Testament, Lord, we just read them, and we want to know, what do they mean to us? How do we balance this thing of Old Testament law and us New Testament people? So use these scriptures here, Lord, as something that just penetrates our hearts, something that transforms us, and something that we can certainly learn and grow from, because we want to become more Christ-like in all that we do. We give you the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is week number 3 in our ongoing sermon series on the Ten Commandments. Week number 1, we had a history lesson. The Ten Commandments were given to whom? Moses. And Moses was on Mount Sinai. And we said that that was probably around, this is a tougher question, around what? How many years B.C.? About, who remembers that number? 1440 B.C. Very good, Kay. Around 1440 B.C. So we have a time frame. We know who and we know where. And then week number 2, last week, we learned that the Ten Commandments were a provision from God in the fact that they gave God's people a warning and identified for them, for all of God's people, what was sinful in their lives. Because up until that point, they didn't really know. These Ten Commandments are not so much a list of do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this, but they are an act of mercy by God, which do two things. Number one, an act of mercy which tell his people of his holy and his righteous nature. And number two, let his people know when they have crossed and stepped over those boundaries of what is sinful. Today we're going to be looking at where God's provision of the commandments, where they should lead and should lead his people. And to do that, it's going to be story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. The story goes like this. None of us had a choice where we grew up. who our parents were. When we grew up, here we are. We live in this neighborhood or on that street or in, and some of you grew up in Nelson County, Virginia, some maybe somewhere else. I grew up in the suburbs of Pittsburgh on Beachdale Street, a dead-end street. I loved living where I grew up. If I was to say, could I choose where I wanted to grow up, I would have never, ever changed where I grew up, the time that I grew up, and certainly I would have never changed Beachdale Street. Loved where I grew up. Dead-end street, which meant there wasn't many cars coming up and down the street, if people had cars at all back in those days. But one of the things that we loved to do, me and my friends, we played ball out on the street. Our street was all concreted, and it was a nice place to play ball. Football, baseball, whatever you wanted to play, you played out in the street. And one day we were out playing one day. We were playing a game of ball, and I don't know how many of us guys were out there, but Brian Randall was pitching, and I was up at bat. And the ball that we were using was about the size of a tennis ball, but it wasn't a tennis ball. It was made of something that was of more hard rubber type, and it really wasn't a baseball like they would use in the major leagues. Well, Brian Randall pitched the ball to me, and I hit it, and I couldn't have had a more, I don't know if you want to call it a perfect hit or a more imperfect hit, but I hit the outside rear view mirror of Mr. Toppage's 1963 Plymouth Belvedere and just smashed it to bits. Had that ball been a couple inches higher or lower, to the left or to the right, I would have missed it and I wouldn't be telling you this story today. But I smashed it. What to do? We all kind of looked at each other. Of course, one impulse was, let's just run away. You can't run away on Beachdale Street. Everybody knows who's out there playing ball. It's little Mikey Allen and all his friends. So what I did was this. I go up to the front door of Mr. Toppage's house. I knock on the door, and this was right dead in the middle of summer. And in those days, most of the, all the houses, you had a regular wooden door, but then you had a screen door. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And nobody had air conditioning, so the main door would always be open. Your screen door would be the only door in between. You could go right up to the front door, and you could look in. You could look in the door if you wanted to, right? So I looked in, and I didn't even knock on the door. I don't think I said, Mr. Toppage. So here comes Mr. Toppage to the front door. He says, yeah, Mike. And I said, we're playing ball, and I broke the mirror, the outside mirror on your car. And kind of looked at me. He said, let's go take a look. Well, we walked out to his car, and sure, it was smashed. It was smashed to bits. And before Mr. Toppage could say anything, I said, Mr. Toppage, I'll buy you a new mirror. And he said, Mike, I have a better idea. And I said, okay, what's that? And he said, I know that you mow your dad's lawn. He says, here's how you're going to pay for the mirror. He said, the next time you mow your dad's lawn, you're going to mow my lawn. And you're going to mow my front yard, and you're going to mow my backyard. And you're going to mow the lower backyard. And the houses on the other side of the street had a lower backyard, which was adjacent to the woods back there. He says, not only will you mow all the lawn, he says, you'll trim it also. Now, this is probably 1965. The weed eater had not been invented yet. So if you remember, what did you trim with? Right? So the next time I mowed my dad's lawn, I mowed Mr. Toppage's lawn, front, back, lower back, got down there on my hands and knees with the trimmers, and I made his yard look very nice and pretty, and that was it. It was all over. I paid what I needed to pay. Me and Mr. Toppage were good after that, and that was all. So let's remember that story, because we're going to use that quite a bit here. In this story, there were four actions going on after I broke the mirror that I'm going to relate to God's provision. I keep on saying that the Ten Commandments were a provision to God's people. So what were they? And if you look on the inside of your bulletin, there are four fill-in-the-blanks here on the bottom left-hand side that we're going to fill in, and we're going to go in a logical order here, and maybe you already know what those four things are. Well, first, the first thing is, okay, I'm up at bat, I broke the mirror. What's the first thing that came over me? The first thing that came over me was the word that begins with G, and that would be what? Guilt. I felt guilty. I did something wrong. There was this overwhelming feeling that I had I committed an offense of some sort. I broke the mirror on Mr. Toppage's 1963 Plymouth Belvedere, which was certainly not as cool as his 1959 Sport Fury that he used to own. But that's beside the point. So what is guilt? Webster defines guilt as this: feelings of deserving blame, especially for imagined offenses or from a sense of inadequacy. So if I take that definition, I would say this: I felt like I deserve blame for my offense. And we got to say this: guilt is good when used the right way. It should be one's first response after violating a commandment of God. Now, granted, I didn't violate a commandment of God in this case, but there was an offense committed here. And I'll make the comparisons and analogy when we're all done. So we've been given a commandment, and when we violate that commandment, it should bring about guilt. That should be our first response. Well, next, after I broke the mirror and I felt guilty about doing that, what's the next thing that I had to do? I went to the front door to Mr. Toppage, and I did what? I C-word. I confessed. I needed to confess to Mr. Toppage that I was the one who broke the mirror, even though there was some way that I really wanted to try to wrangle Brian Randall into this whole thing. Had he not pitched that ball so well, I would have never hit that ball so well. But I'm the one that broke the mirror. So I had to confess. So what is confession? Webster defines confession as this: a written or oral acknowledgement of guilt by a party accused of an offense. So that's what confession was. I had to make an oral acknowledgement of guilt, because I felt guilty about what I did, for my offense. I told Mr. Toppage I broke the mirror on your car. And confession is a good thing. It should be one's second response after violating a commandment of God. So we've been given a commandment of God. We violate that commandment. It should bring about guilt. And then guilt should bring about confession. So next, what's our third thing? So next, after I broke the mirror, I felt the guilt, I confess to Mr. Toppage, what has to happen next? There has to be, and the word begins with A. Who knows what this word is? It has to be, Christ was what on the cross? Atonement. There has to be an atonement. I needed to make it right. I had to pay the price. So what is atonement? Webster defines atonement as this: to make reparation or supply satisfaction for. I had to supply satisfaction for my offense. I did offer to buy a new mirror, but that's not where Mr. Toppage and the lesson he wanted me to learn. I had to mow and trim his lawn. Atonement is a good thing. It should be one's third response after violating a commandment of God. So we've been given a commandment. Let's look at it from a spiritual point of view. We've been given a commandment, a law of God. We violate that commandment, which should bring about guilt. And then that guilt should bring about a confession. That confession needs to bring about atonement. So after I broke the mirror, after I felt guilty, after I confessed to Mr. Toppage, after I mowed and trimmed his lawn, what has to happen next? There has to be a fourth action. Let's leave this to the end of the message. The fourth thing we'll leave to the end. For right now, let's get back to Moses. Let's get back to Moses and the Ten Commandments. It's important to know that while Moses was up on Mount Sinai for those 40 days talking to God about the commandments and things like that, along with the Ten Commandments, God gave Moses the law. We would call it the Mosaic Law. If you read the Gospels, Jesus and the Jews are often talking about the law. And that's what they're talking about, the Mosaic law. Our first fill in the blank would say this. The Mosaic law, which includes the Ten Commandments, which I said also goes by the name of the Decalogue. Remember, that's our word. You'll hear me say that. Includes the Decalogue. It also includes a variety of other statutes and ordinances. In all, the Mosaic law consists of, here's the number, 613 laws. The Mosaic law consists of 613 laws. That's quite a bit to remember. And right immediately after that, let's go to our second fill in the blank. Three words, one begins with M, C, and S. The Mosaic law is broken down into three sections. First, we have the moral part of the law. We have the civil part of the law, C, civil, M, moral, and the S, we have the sacrificial part of the law. So the Mosaic law comes in three different sections. Some of it's about morality, some of it's about civil ordinances, and some of it's about the sacrificial part of the law. So what's the difference? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to give you a very brief explanation of the three. The moral law, let's start with that, consists of most of the Ten Commandments and a few other laws, but the moral laws were about how a person should conduct themselves between them and God. The moral laws, and we know some of the moral laws, thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, and we'll get into all that when we get into the Ten Commandments themselves. But those were the moral laws. Now the civil laws, they consisted of many ordinances of how a person should conduct themselves within the Israelite society. Moral laws between the person and God, the civil laws between man and his fellow man, people within the community. Now, the civil laws included laws such as what God wanted the people to wear or not to wear, what to eat, what not to eat, and even certain laws such as if your bull mauls your neighbor's donkey, here's how you handle those kinds of situations. So it had all those kinds of civil laws of how the Israelites conducted themselves within the Israelite society. That leaves us with the last one, the sacrificial law. It consisted of ordinances of how a person would atone for their sin. It also included sacrifices for other purposes and certain festivals that were supposed to be honored and observed on a yearly or whatever basis. But for the purpose of the rest of this message, I'm not going to say anything about the civil law. We're going to kind of put that aside. But I want to talk about how the moral law and the sacrificial law work together so we can fill in that fourth and final blank in our bulletin. So let's take my story. Let's take those words, guilt, confession, and atonement from my story and compare them with what the sacrificial section of the Mosaic law provided for the Israelite people. And to do that, I'm going to go back and look at our scripture reading for today because there's a key word that I think we're going to find in here, or we're going to certainly get in there. Leviticus chapter 5, 2 through 6, 1 through 6, we read that earlier. It gave us several just different examples of sins that one might commit, either intentional sins or even unintentional sins. But in verse 5, the law instructed the person that once they were aware of their guilt, they must confess in the way that they have sinned. Let me read that again, verse number 5. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned, and as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female. I'll just stop with verses. He must confess to what he has sinned. So we'll just stop right there. So there you have a law that has been broken. In this case, he gives an example how the law has been broken, and the guilt because of that act, and the confession. So far, what the Mosaic law is teaching is very similar to the kind of the pattern that I followed when I broke Mr. Toppage's mirror on his 1963 Plymouth Belvedere. So verse 6 goes on to say how the priest was the mediator between God and man. He would make atonement for that sin. And the Old Testament had a mediator between God and man. New Testament, we only have one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. One mediator between God and man, and that would be the man, Jesus Christ. Okay? We don't need priests to mediate anything for us anymore. We have a mediator, says the New Testament. But the Old Testament was different. They had priests. And that priest would make atonement for the sin. And so how did I, as an offender here, make atonement? I got to bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. The priest would make atonement for his sin. Well, okay, well, that leads us to those three words. Violation of the law, guilty because of that violation, confession because of the guilt, atonement because of the confession. So in my story, there was a violation. I broke a mirror, followed by guilt, followed by confession, da-da-da. And in the Mosaic law, you had the same sequence. But we're still missing that last word. What is that last word? We'll get there. In both situations, both in my situation, breaking a mirror, and in the Old Testament situation, you have a fourth action that always follows atonement. Our bulletin says this, in our fill in the blank, violating a commandment leads to guilt, you filled that in, which leads to confession, you filled that in, which leads to atonement, which leads to F, forgiveness. Which leads to forgiveness. That's our final word. It would be forgiveness. Webster defines forgiveness as the act of ending anger at. The act of ending anger at. Forgiveness. In my story, once I mowed and trimmed Mr. Toppage's lawn, he was no longer angry. He had forgiven me. It was all said and done, over with. We never talked about it after that. Although we still continue to play ball out in the street. Per the Mosaic law, once atonement was made by the offender, God was no longer angry. The mediator, the priest, had done the atonement and done his priestly duties, and God had forgiven the offender. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us this about the law, and it says this. Again, this is about the law. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. So the Old Testament law ended up with, here's a law, and it ended up with forgiveness, and it ended up with a sacrifice of an animal. So let's review this real quickly, and we'll end here. So why were the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic law important? And why were they a provision to God's people? Again, so many people look at law as, oh, it's just this whole series of do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this. It's just, it's shackles. It's not freedom. Well, trust me, it's freedom. Because, answer, why were they important? Because they not only provided God's people with a knowledge and a warning of the laws of God, on one end, we got to look at the other end. They also provided forgiveness for God's people for any and all offenses that were committed against the laws of God. How were the people forgiven before that? How did they even know about their sins? How did they know that they violated a law of God? Did they even know God? These commandments are becoming a little more wonderful the more we talk about them. Because with commandments and with law, we know that there is law on one end, but on the other end we have what? Forgiveness of our sins. God provides for his people what his people cannot provide for themselves. And it all starts with 10 commandments. So we're going to stop right here today. Next week, oh good, next week we get into the commandment number one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your, no, not yet. One more week of foundation. This is going to be a real solid foundation. Next week, we're going to see how the Ten Commandments, and there's another word that begins with the letter F and has five letters, how they intersect and become factors in this forgiveness process with us New Testament people. What would that five-letter word be that begins with the letter F? It'd be faith. Next week, we talk about faith. And it's going to be very interesting. And I guarantee there will be another story time with Pastor Mike. I'm going to talk a little bit about my Catholic confession time next week. Oh, that should be enough to entice all of you to come on back. It gets real interesting. Next week, we talk about confession. We talk about law. We talk about guilt. We talk about confession. We talk about atonement. Is there always forgiveness? Let's find out. Let's pray.